The text is James chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12. Let me read those verses again for you. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Professor John Cotter, not a very familiar name, has a book that he calls The Force or Force Toward Change. And in that book, he writes about the difference between managers and leaders. And he talks about managers in that they have a very short view of things. They don't like change. They have an operation that they need to perform, and when they perform that operation within the parameters that have been given to them, they're very happy that the operation has been performed. Leaders, on the other hand, do not have the short view, but they have the long view. Leaders look out, and their focus is in the distance rather than on things that are close at hand. And leaders promote change. Managers like things to be stable, and they don't like change so much. Leaders promote change. And they want to see changes made in the operation over which they have control. But they want also change to come on a scaled basis, not all at once. So leaders and managers are quite different. Parents need to be both leaders and managers. Parents need to be able to manage their household. But parents also need to be, especially fathers, need to be able to lead their families forward into the future. In our text this morning, James has the long view. He's looking at things in the future. He has a wide perspective. And this is wisdom. Wisdom has the wide perspective, and not only the wide perspective concerning life, but wisdom has a perspective that is given by God. And that's what we need to get out of our text this morning as we look at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. We need to be wise about life and have God's perspective on life. This is the direction James is pointing you and pointing me. Be wise about life. Get God's perspective. Yes, James is a little book of wisdom. It's a New Testament book of wisdom. And we've already gotten a little bit of wisdom from James. James tells us that under trial we need to persevere, so that in the end, Christian character is built. And then he says that when we're blindsided by the trials of life, we need to ask for wisdom. You need to seek God for wisdom, and God will give you that wisdom. And now in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, James is giving us a little bit of wisdom about life. He wants us again to take the long view, you see. He wants us to get the perspective of God on life. And we know that James is a book of wisdom because the wisdom literature often refers to the creation and uses analogies from creation. For example, the Proverbs say, sluggard, look at the ant. Look at how the ant builds his house and lays in store his food. And Solomon uses the example of the ant. In James, we've already seen the creation used as an example. He says in verse 6 in chapter 1, but he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Here, James is pulling an illustration from the Sea of Galilee. And in our text, James is pulling illustrative material from the fields. And he says in verse 10, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. You see, James is looking at the creation and deriving examples and illustrative material from the creation. You and I need to look at the creation. I'm afraid that you and I don't have our eyes open the way we should. When we look at the created order, we should see lessons that come from God. The Psalms are full of these kinds of lessons. Blessed be God, my rock and my fortress. You see, David's looking at the creation. He's looking at the mountains and the fortresses that the mountains provide, and likening the mountains, or liking God to the mountains and the strength of the mountains. See, that's wisdom. You and I need to gain wisdom from the created order around us. And what is wisdom? Wisdom, once again, is understanding. It's being able to understand the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Wisdom involves discernment so that we can see the path through the trials that God gives to us. And so James is helping us out along this line. James is a book of wisdom. Well, let's look at this wisdom a little bit more. James says, if you're a rich unbeliever, understand your truly humiliating position. Look at verse 10. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. There's a little sarcasm here. There's a little irony here. Because the rich man thinks he's pretty well off. The rich man looks down at others. The rich man thinks that he's got his life put together in a rather good fashion. But in comparison with the glories of heaven, in comparison with the wonders and the splendor of heaven, the wealth of the rich man pales in insignificance. It's a wonder, isn't it, in our own country that most of the wealth has come to be gathered in our country. Most of the wealth has come to be gathered in the counties around Washington, D.C. What in the world? And some of our leaders in Washington, D.C. think they're the ones who dispense rights. They're the ones who dispense blessing. And the leader of the Senate has even said that he doesn't work for the people, he works for the government. Imagine, we live in an upside down world. This is what's happened. And the rich man here, as James is talking about him, is really the unbeliever, the rich unbeliever. Look in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Just a couple of pages in your Bible. James chapter 5. And look at how James speaks about the rich person. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which had been has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fatted your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. It's the rich unbeliever that James is weighing in against in this text. And there's a word of warning, isn't there? Now, money in and of itself is not evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And you and I need to remember that that's the case. There are wealthy individuals who are Christians. Praise God that this is the case. But James in this text is weighing in against the wealthy unbeliever. And notice the distinction between verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, James says, "But the brother of humble circumstance," the Christian brother. And then in verse 10, "and the rich man," he doesn't call the rich man a brother. He doesn't go there. The rich man in this case is the rich unbeliever. And you, as a rich unbeliever, if that's your status, you need to take care, because your end will not be pretty. This is what James is telling us. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. "And the rich man in his is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away." The rich man thinks he's exalted, but the rich man, the unbelieving rich man, will find ultimate humiliation. Did you catch the words? Pass away? An interesting euphemism. We rarely speak of people dying. We speak of them passing away. That's the idea in the text. "For the sun," now comes the illustration from the created order. "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass." The sun rises with its heat, scorching the earth. And that's the idea in verse 11. Word wind there is added, I think. It's just the idea of the scorching sun. And you and I know that without watering the grass frequently during the summer, the scorching sun withers the grass and it becomes parched. And withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. Last week when we drove to southern Indiana and through some of the farm country in Ohio and Indiana, the lush green fields with beautiful golden flowers. And at a distance, the fields were just golden in their appearance. Beautiful. But the flowers will be cut off. And the scorching sun will cause the flower to fall off. And literally the text says, the beauty of its face is destroyed, or the beauty of its face perishes. This is what happens in death. This is what happens when we pass away. All the beauty of the clothing, all the beauty of the makeup is for naught. The beauty of the face is destroyed. And the word destroyed is actually the word perish. It's the same word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the word here is that the rich unbeliever will fade away. He will perish. See, this is an eternal indictment. You've probably heard the saying, as I have, I don't believe in Christ. I'd just as soon go to hell and be with my friends. Guess what? There are no friends in hell. Everyone in hell will hate one another with an infinite hatred. And they will grind against one another. There will be no friendship in hell. You don't want to go there. You want to come to Christ. You want to turn to Jesus Christ. You want to love Jesus Christ and trust in His sacrifice as the sacrifice that paid the penalty due to you for your sins. Riches and wealth will get you nowhere. Only Jesus Christ will lead you to eternal good. And so James makes the contrast between the wealthy, rich unbeliever and the humble, poor believer. Verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. You see, this again is the wisdom of God. And you and I need to get the wisdom of God. You and I need to get the wisdom of God with regard to the unbeliever. And you and I need to get the wisdom of God with regard to the believer. But the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position. It's of no small consequence that for most of us, sitting in this circumstance, that we live basically in humble circumstances compared to a lot of other people in the world. And especially when we espouse faith in Jesus Christ. In the broader culture, in the media, Christianity is frowned upon. Christianity is denigrated. And those who are Christians and stand up for Christianity are poked at and made fun of. James is talking about this sort of thing. But the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position. Literally, the text says, the brother of humble circumstance is to exalt in, or to boast in, his exaltation. That's what it means literally. There's a proper boast in Jesus Christ, is there not? And if you're a Christian, you ought to boast in Jesus Christ. You ought to raise your voice and speak boldly about faith in Jesus Christ and life in Jesus Christ. James is exhorting us in this direction. But the brother of humble circumstance is to boast in his exaltation. You see, James has the long view here. James is looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ and the fact that the dead will be raised incorruptible. And when the dead are raised incorruptible, you will be raised from the dead. And you will enjoy the glory of God forever bodily. You see, this is the great hope of the Christian. We often speak about it this way. That when we die, and the Catechism puts it this way, doesn't it? When we die, our bodies are placed in the grave to await the resurrection. And our souls pass immediately into glory and are made perfect in holiness. And we think that's the great event. No. The great event waits the resurrection and the reuniting of body and a soul. So that in the presence of God and in the presence of the risen Jesus Christ, you will enjoy eternal blessing in the body. And there will be no more sorrow or pain. This is the emphasis that James has. Final exaltation. Get the wisdom of God here. You see. And what else does James say? James says that now, in the interim, you are blessed. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You are blessed. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This is a little beatitude. It's a statement of fact. You are blessed. In the midst of trials, you are blessed of God. The last time we were together, I failed to point out something to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And I want to do that. At this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is a text that is often used as a memory verse. It's a familiar text. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Listen. Listen to how the text may be translated. No test, no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. But with the test, will provide the way through. God will provide the way through. God will provide the way of escape. God will provide the way through. You see, this is wisdom. This is what wisdom is about. God will provide the way through so that you will be able to endure it. Persevere. This is what James has been talking about. And if you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 12, listen again to the text. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And what does perseverance produce? Perseverance produces Christ-like maturity. We learned that earlier. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. What's the idea of testing? The idea of testing, once again, is to put you through the fire to prove the quality of your faith, the validity of your faith, the genuineness of your faith. So that you come out on the other side a stronger person. That's what God is doing with each of you and doing with each of us. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, God is proving your faith to be valid and real. And so count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience various trials. See, God's proving your faith. And then what happens? Verse 12 again. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Once you pass through the final trial of death itself, and you are approved by God, your faith is shown to be valid, and God receives you into his presence. See, the text says then, he, that is you and I, will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. At the end of life, you will be crowned with life eternal because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the promise. Will God ever fail in any of his promises? Not one word, not one letter, not one jot or tittle will fall. God is faithful, and his promises are true. And so then the question comes at the end of the text, does it not? Do you love Jesus Christ? Is there a love in your heart for Jesus Christ? Do you trust him with your life? Do you indeed understand that Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay the penalty due to you for your sins? And because he has, you love him and you embrace him and you follow him. The crown of life is yours. That's the promise. This is wisdom for life. Get God's perspective, you see. Get God's wisdom for life. Have the long view, and it will make all the difference in the world. When you read the Bible stories in Scripture, an interesting thing takes place. Oh, we often zero in on the different characters. On Moses, on Joshua, on the various judges, on Samuel, on David. And then you get into the New Testament and you focus on Jesus. But the New Testament and the Old Testament, in the stories that they tell, give you and I an interesting perspective, because in the end, the storyteller is not Moses or Jesus. The storyteller is God. And God is giving you in these stories of the Bible his perspective on life. He's saying to you, get up high. And look around and have the perspective that I have as I'm telling you these stories. This is not a move of arrogance. This is a perspective that God willingly gives to the likes of you and me. He lifts us up so that we can see the end from the beginning. And as he speaks to us in the stories of the Bible, we can look into the hearts of men and women as we would not otherwise be able to do. God gives us his perspective. This is wisdom for life. James is talking about getting God's perspective. James is talking about being wise about life and getting God's perspective. It's often been said that war is hell. And surely it is. And many young men and women coming back from Afghanistan these days are coming back with post-traumatic stress syndrome. And in other areas of life, post-traumatic stress is on the rise. Why is this the case? I'll offer my humble opinion. My humble opinion is that we've forgotten God. We've taken God off the table as far as our understanding of life is concerned. Don't let that happen to you, dear friends. Heed the words of James and understand life before God and get wisdom from God and understand the perspective in the Bible that God gives you, an eternal perspective, and it will make all the difference in the trials of life. Be wise about life. Get God's perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and grant, Father, that we might understand it better and have the kind of perspective on the things that are occurring in our world, in our lives, that you desire us to have. Your perspective on life. We see that this is real wisdom to help us through the circumstances of life. And so be with us. Speak to us. Encourage us. And help us to have your wisdom and to get your perspective on life itself. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen.